Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Do you know what it's like to cry bitterly? I'm not talking about a tear falling down from your eyes. I'm not even simply talking about a flow of tears. But I'm talking about the kind of crying where it's hard to catch your breath. This has only happened to me a few times in my life, but I can remember each one of them vividly. The first time I cried like that was actually the day of my salvation. I was 14 years old in a room by myself. I was so frustrated because I wasn't going to be able to play ball on the high school team that I thought I would be able to play for. And if ball is life for you, you know the idolatry that comes with it. And so I really didn't understand what life was going to be like, not being able to have the basketball plans that I really had actually become a reality. And so that day in my room, all I could do was metaphorically reach out and touch the hem of his garment, because I ain't know all the things to say, but I did know I needed purpose in my life. So I simply said the words, "Jesus, if you are real, give me purpose beyond hoops." And Jesus in that moment did something I did not expect. He met me by overwhelming me with the sense of my own sin. And then almost simultaneously, and I will also say mysteriously, meeting me with an overwhelming sense of mercy. And at 14 years old, I knelt on that floor and I wept, y'all. I wept uncontrollably. I couldn't breathe. And I got up from that weeping and that crying, first over my sin, but then over his mercy. And I said, "I know God has just encountered me today." That wouldn't be the last time I would weep like that. Next time I would weep like that is when me and my wife got the news that our firstborn son, Aaron, was diagnosed with sickle cell disease. We was 21 years old, young parents, young married, and we cried so much it was hard to catch our breath. We wept bitterly. And then I remember one other time this happened to me was when, after having our first two children with sickle cell disease, we decided, because of the pain that they were experiencing, to stop trying to have children because it was too much. We didn't want to bring in another child with the same disease, would have to go through the same pain that our oldest two would have to go through. And so we gave up and we moved cities from Philly all the way to Iowa, and we began to work with a pastor there, and his wife, got real close with them, and they started to pray over us, and they called out something. He said, "It seems like you stopped trying to have kids simply out of fear, not out of faith." And we had to admit this was true. And so after months of praying and praying, we finally felt a release to try again, only to have miscarriage one. And that devastated us. And I wept like I couldn't breathe. We said, "You know what? We felt like this was from the Lord. We are going to try again." And then we had the same year miscarriage too. And this one was later on in the pregnancy. And I remember crying like I couldn't stop. And I don't know if you've ever wept like that, where you are trying in every way to stop your body from weeping. You don't even know why you keep going, trying to settle your body down, and nothing is working. And all you want is comfort in that moment. The beatitude we hear today is simply, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's a promise that for anybody who's ever wept like that, true comfort is coming. It's a promise that for anybody who has ever cried bitterly or wept bitterly, that true comfort is actually coming. It's even a promise for those of you who that wasn't one moment for you, but you've had years and years of crying like that. And it's a promise that true comfort is actually coming. But the sad reality is that as we hear the words, blessed are those who mourn, we actually believe that Jesus is either crazy or he's lying to us. Because we just spent all of last week defining what Makati is, which is, saints, true happiness. So truly happy are those who mourn? Jesus, this don't make no sense. Mourning is the opposite of happiness. Crying is the opposite of joy. How in the world can you say those who are mourning are those who are truly happy? Well, first off, we have to break down what crying, mourning, and weeping actually is. And we'll break it down in these three ways. We'll break it down physiologically. We'll break it down culturally. And then we'll break it down spiritually or biblically. Now, crying physiologically is actually interesting. It is your body trying to bring itself back to a place of rest. As an engineer, I had to study physics. And everything in the cosmos is trying to get to a place of rest, where it's not exerting force anymore, where it's not exerting energy anymore. It's trying to get to a place of equilibrium. So when you are crying, it is your body saying, I'm overwhelmed. I can't handle what has happened. I can't handle what I've seen. I can't handle what I've heard. So physiologically, your body, trying to calm itself down, begins to release liquid from your eyes as a soothing mechanism to calm you down. Now, this is really interesting to me, because as I think about this, I think about babies. Because the first thing that doctors want to see a baby do is do what?
Cry.
So why are babies crying? Because they are overwhelmed. By what? Their hanger. They are very, very hangry. And they come out that way. It's almost as though from birth, God has put in them a desire to eat. And the desire is to such a degree that their body is overwhelmed, and in order to calm their body down, they begin to cry and weep. I think, just as an illustration, that gives us the first thing that we should probably be crying over, which we learn from 1 Peter chapter 2. That like newborn infants, we should long for this pure spiritual milk, for by it we grow up into salvation. In other words, new baby believers should be crying over the word of God. Psalm 119, 136 talks about this. As we know, Psalm 119 is all about the word of God. And he's talking about how we should be crying over the fact that people don't abide by this. But especially us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we, like little babies, should be so overwhelmed when we are not eating the word of God that it should cause us to weep.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Wow.
But sadly, we ain't that hungry for this, are we? Because I want to make this personal. When was the last time you wept over the word?
My God.
When was the last time you cried tears over the scriptures? See, physiologically, our body is trying to calm ourselves down. But the problem is we're not overwhelmed by the text. Or even the lack thereof.
Teach us today.
Now, not only do we need to look at it physiologically, but we also need to look at it culturally. If you look throughout the world, crying ain't as sweet as it is in America. And especially as you start to look at ancient civilizations, they actually believed that weeping was the closest connecting point to the gods. Now, obviously, they're pagan, so they believe things that we would say are absurd, like even looking at different lakes, that was the gods weeping and creating a lake. We as believers in Jesus Christ don't believe that. And yet there is something we can learn from those cultures, that there is something about our tears that connects us to the true God. For God himself says that he will not turn away from a broken and contrite heart. He never despises broken people. And you see this in real time in the incarnation when Jesus is constantly responding to people who are crying.
Yeah.
And you notice what happens? Every time, he doesn't distance himself, but he draws near. Because I actually believe, and this leads us into the spirituality, that the reason why humans still cry as adults is because we are literally declaring a state of desperation without words. See, when we weep, what we are actually saying is that there is something wrong that I know I can't fix. Now, once again, a baby does this. It's something wrong. I can't fix it, mommy. So if it's 2 o'clock a.m. in the morning, if it's 3:36 in the morning, if it's 4:42 a.m. and they just got fed, is something wrong that I can't fix? So they begin to weep. But here's a question for maybe any atheist in the room. With a humanistic or naturalistic perspective, why then do adults cry? Because here's the reality. If you are atheist or only naturalistic, there's actually nothing truly wrong in the world. So whatever is, just is. So why be overwhelmed by it? Why weep when someone dies? That's just naturally what happens. Why cry when you lose a loved one, or what is a loved one? If you remove God from the picture, here's a better question. Who are you crying out to fix it? I believe both atheists and believers, and I believe both believers in Jesus Christ and believers in all types of other gods, are all rigged as image bearers to naturally cry out to a God they might not even know. This is actually why you cry. You are saying there is something wrong that I can't fix, but there's somebody outside of me who can. And this is actually why we weep spiritually. Yeah. It is a connecting point between us and God. And beautifully throughout the scriptures, we have seen portraits of this, haven't we? Last week we had a celebration, a purification of our children. Just wave your hand if you were one of the parents who had your son or daughter purified. I see those hands. Can we just celebrate all the children who were purified, dedicated last week? It was a beautiful ceremony put on by Pastor Ike. And in it, the parents quoted from Hannah in the Old Testament. And if you read the story of Hannah, Hannah gets so overwhelmed by a desire to have a child that not only do tears begin to fall down her face, but she's weeping so bitterly that the priests don't understand what's happening, and he actually begins to believe that she's drunk. In other words, when you're truly desperate, it kind of looks undignified. You can't really say you are poor in spirit, first beatitude, if you don't know how to mourn, second beatitude. If there's no mourning in your soul, how are you actually desperate? So Hannah proves her desperation by mourning to such a degree, weeping to such a degree, crying to such a degree that even the priest couldn't recognize her desperation.
Wow.
Oh, Lord, may it never be said here that the pastors here can't recognize the desperation as though we don't have it ourselves. Like, he should have known what that looked like. Like, I don't want to be outdone as a mourner here, even because I'm a pastor. We just had beautifully, as a wonderful illustration, we just had some new fellowship members come through, about 13 folks, and it was beautiful celebration. Yeah, let's celebrate again. We was there yesterday, and I remember watching as each one gave their testimony. And the thing that blessed me so much is that it was the dudes who were crying the most. I just like being a part of church where dudes cry. Now, I want to put some of y'all on the spot real quick, but I'm going to hold off. But y'all have encouraged my faith. Not by listening to me what you say doctrinally, but when the doctrine hits you, what you show emotionally. Like, if we are a church that's just right in our doctrine, that we just know Christ is divine, but that don't hit our soul. That we know the God of heaven incarnated himself, took on a body so that we might participate in the Godhead unity. That don't put you on the floor. That the God of heaven took on a body so that he could be killed by the people he's trying to redeem. You don't weep over that. No. I don't want to just be right here. I want to see and hear right doctrine and then have an emotional reaction to it. Is there anybody here who wants to have that?
Yeah.
Who has a desire for that?
Yeah.
Who has a real desire to connect, not just, listen to me, intellectually with the truths of the scripture, but wants to connect emotionally to them as well? Now, we're going to get to this later, why we don't cry. But after we understand what crying is physiologically, culturally, and then ultimately spiritually, and we see a portrait of that in the Hannahs of the scripture, I want you to remind you, even in the Gospel of Matthew, that when Jesus was born, I want to remind you that he was not born into a context where everything was going peachy king. No, the time that Jesus is born, because of his birth. Say, because of his birth. Herod goes crazy and kills a multitude of children. Now, I know we don't kill children in this nation. I know we don't do that here. Because we're... We're a first world nation. We're dignified Americans. We're put together. We wouldn't do something savage and barbarian like kill children. No. Of course we wouldn't, because what we do is we call it a different name, abortion, so it just sounds better. Now listen, this is the part I'm trying to get to though. The saddest part, yes, is that a life is lost. But you want to know what else is sad about it? Is that in the scripture, when the lives were lost, what happened is that Rachel was weeping over her children. So the sound you heard were of mothers losing their kids. We're so savage that we're killing our children and there's no one to weep over them. Where's the sound of the mothers crying? Where's the sound of the parents crying? Where's the mourning? Where's the weeping? Where's the crying? We in this nation have been desensitized to genocide. And it will take the Spirit of the living God to help revive our crying. To soften our hearts once again to the travesties around us, so that we can join in with the mourners of Scripture, and so that we can experience what true happiness really is. Because here's the truth of the matter, yo. The reason why you're truly happy, if you are a mourner, is because in order to mourn, you're going to mourn over the things that actually grieve God first. And this is why, if you've lost the ability to cry, I can tell you I'm looking at the saddest person in the room. But after we learn what crying is, now we got to understand biblically why we cry or what we cry over. Yeah. Two reasons we cry. Two simple reasons. You'd be like, no, there's more. I'm telling you, it's two reasons we cry. Sin and suffering. Mm-hmm. Our weeping comes all the way down to those two things, sin and suffering. Personally and corporately. We cry over our own sins, whether you know Jesus or not. Listen to me. I have seen non-believers cry when they get caught.
Yeah, they do.
And something happens when you get caught, if you have any kind of conscience at all. Something happens and it hits you. I should have never done that. That's why when people say, I don't got no regrets. Stop.
You lying.
Just stop. I don't got no regret. Stop. You're not that tough. Just stop. It's okay, bro.
It sounds nice.
Just stop.
Yeah.
We all got regrets because we all did things that we wish we didn't do.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing. If you don't have regrets, I'm scared.
Yo, for real.
Terrified. Just because God redeemed it and restored it and worked it out, don't mean you shouldn't have regrets that you did it.
Right.
Help us today. That's good.
How'd that math work? That's why Paul in Romans had to tell them, like, yo, okay, I understand you now understand grace, but should you wild out? So that grace may abound? By no means.
Right.
Should you not have regrets because God redeemed you?
By
no means. Paul wasn't like, glad I was a persecutor of the church. Wearing that like a badge? No. He said, because of that, I shouldn't even be called an apostle. But I am what I am by the grace of God. See how that works?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Because here's the deal. When you don't have regrets, what you're actually doing is not actually peering into and focusing on the redemption that comes from God. You're actually trying to redeem yourself.
Wow. That's right. Teach us today.
See, Paul can have regrets because he knows he has a redeemer. But if you ain't truly trusting the Redeemer, you got to try to erase the regrets.
Boy.
And this is why it's so beautiful. When you really narrow everything down, it comes down to just two things. Sin and suffering. Personally and corporately. You see a person crying, that's what they're crying over. Psalm 51. David weeping over his sin.
Yes.
And you can see the emotion in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Later he will say something that we now have as a fact on the other side of the new covenant, but he would ask it as a hope. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. You can almost see the drips of the holy tears of David on the page of Psalm 51. It's a cry out over his sin. But then Psalm 10 is a cry out over suffering. How long, O God, would you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? He said the wicked seem to always prosper. And David begins to weep. And you can almost see the drips of his holy tears on the pages of Psalm 10. This time, not because of sin, but because of suffering. But here's the deal. The reason there is suffering is because of what? You got it. Had the first man and first woman not sinned against a holy God, there would be no suffering and therefore no reason for tears. Bliss, happiness. You ever been like, just had the best day ever? Feel like you got your own theme music behind you? Feel like everybody's in your musical? Like, I've had these kind of days, and like for these kind of days, I learned how to do this. Just for that? I promise. And then all y'all gonna try when y'all leave this job, but I'm telling you. I saw that in a movie when I was a young boy, and I'm like, yo, I gotta give me one of them just for the good days. And in the original creation, Adam and Eve, that's all they had. There was no reason to cry, no reason to weep, because there was no sin. Therefore, there was no suffering, so therefore, there's nothing to cry over. But then enters in sin. And Paul says death through sin. And what comes along with death is suffering and pain and agony. And here the tears begin to flow. And the weeping begins. And the mourning begins. And the sadness begins. And people begin to weep more and weep more and weep more and weep more and weep more over these two realities of sin and suffering. Now I do want to say this to you. The reason why we cry is because of sin and suffering. But remember what we said first. All weeping is a declaration of desperation in nonverbal form. So here's what you're doing when you're crying over sin and suffering. You're declaring a state of desperation for your own sinful heart or the suffering you've experienced. And here's what's wild about that. True mourners don't only mourn over their sin and their suffering, but true mourners also mourn over the sin and suffering that they see in the world.
Yes.
And I'll even go even further. I believe this, and I believe I've got a lot of backup for this in the life of Jesus. I think the closer you get to Christ, the more you mourn more over your sin than the sin of others, and the more you mourn over the suffering of others than your own.
Yeah, okay.
You begin to mourn the most over your sin and the most over their suffering. The closer you get to Christ, when you experience pain, you have a place to put that, the cross of Calvary. And so you have time and space and empathy to cry and mourn over the pain of others. I see this in the life of Jesus, by the way. As he's going to the cross and the ladies are behind him mourning, he says, don't weep for me. Don't cry for me. Cry for Jerusalem. Cry for what they're going to endure because they're rejecting me. I'm going to be all right. Weep over them. And when you really begin to get close to Christ, you begin to weep over other people's suffering more than your own, and you begin to weep over your own sin rather than others.
Yeah.
But you know what we like to do? You know we like to flip that joint around. We be real, real frustrated with the wickedness in the world. You know the stink face? Oh my gosh, they did it again. And this could be people close to you or people from a distance. Depending on which political party you align yourself to. You start just talking trash about the president, how wicked our president is. So you don't do it for 4 years when the Democrat's in office. So you do it for the 4 years that the Republican's in office. Because obviously, they're the only ones who can sin. Or reverse. How wicked was that Democratic president? Y'all know I ain't lying. But then all of a sudden, there's nothing to weep over when this guy's in office. Why? Because you ain't really crying over real sin.
Yeah.
You're crying over affiliation. But I thought we were citizens of a different kingdom.
Yes.
Of a kingdom that's above this nation.
Yes.
That don't pick a side.
Yes.
Like this nation is one, listen to me, that is built on righteousness and justice. This new just nation called the kingdom of heaven is built on righteousness and justice. So the reason we mourn is because of the opposite of those things, sin and suffering. And when we see that either in ourselves or in the world, we begin to cry and weep because it isn't for the believer, just it is what it is. For the believer, it is what it ought not be.
Wow. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Woo. Preach, man.
Jesus.
And listen, this is why Richard Gaffin, one of my favorite theologians, he said these beautiful words. He said, for the believer, they should mourn simply over homesickness. That we ain't home yet. You ever left home and just a simple fact that stuff ain't like it is at home? You got to deal with cooking that just ain't the same. You got to deal with rules that just ain't the same. How much more when we are talking about the discrepancy of a beautiful kingdom and the place Jesus is preparing for us that will ultimately, based on the book of Revelation, come down to us and we will get new bodies. The earth will get a new resurrection body. We will live as new kinds of people. And then right now we are living in something that could not be further from that reality. This ain't just a cooking issue. We ain't just missing seasoning. No, we are seeing outright wickedness and evil, and only believers know how to cry over it. So we should cry and we should weep. But let me say this. If weeping, once again, is a declaration of desperation that is nonverbal, and we're crying over sin and suffering, and we're crying because we know that there's something wrong that only somebody outside of us can fix, then for every single sin and suffering, there is a solution in the Savior.
Yes. Yes.
So we're not just crying out arbitrarily, but we're crying out to the one who we know can solve the problem.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
But listen to me. If you can't weep bitterly over the sin and suffering, then you can never weep joyfully over the solution of the Savior.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow.
That's good.
Woo.
There was some years ago, I remember this, a dude named Botham John was killed by a lady, Amber Geiger. She said she went to the wrong apartment, and it was a white lady gunned down this black dude. I know we very, very, very culturally diverse in here, and some of y'all might remember this, and some of y'all might not. Cool. There became a polarization, even in the Church of Christ, God's church in America, not because of just the injustice and what happened, but more so because of the response of the brother of Botham John, who ultimately, and this is in the courtroom, goes and embraces Amber Geiger, the killer of his brother. Now, I'm going to paint a picture real quick for y'all. So you had black folks who were just mad. Because they're like, I'm so tired of us bending the knee to white people. They had become, and we're going to talk about this, numb. On the flip end, though, you had white people who saw this and were like, glad that happened. But there wasn't real tears of joy. Why? Because they didn't actually see an injustice that had happened. So when the forgiveness comes, it ain't even really that big of a deal to them. So on the one end, forgiveness is being expressed, and you got black Christians mad that somebody is expressing something that can only come from heaven.
Come on, sir. Come on. My God.
But on the flip end, you have white Christians who are like, almost like it should be an expectation. Because they never really mourned over the injustice in the first place. You can't, if you can't weep bitterly over the murder, you can't weep joyfully over the mercy.
Come on. Oh, you made that plain. I like that. Come on.
And this is why I remember this. I was a young boy, but I remember this. I remember when 9/11 happened. And I'm not going to lie to you guys. I was weeping a lot this week. You ever had one of them weeks where you're just crying at everything?
Yeah.
And it's some of y'all's fault in this room. I ain't going to hold you. Y'all know who y'all are, too. And so, like, all week, I'm just weeping. And I pick up this book by this lady named Kimberly Christine Patton. She wrote a book called Holy Tears. And the whole book is about tears, religious tears, tears of religious people. And she said, tears are a liquid entreaty. I like that language. It's a liquid petition. It's a request to God from the water coming from your eyes. And as I heard that language, she began to then unpack how that worked itself out during 9/11, which, if you remember, if you were alive at this time, became the most Christian and religious time of this nation that I've ever experienced.
Yes, yes, it did. Yes, it did.
Why, though? Because we were all weeping together. Our collective tears turned us to heaven, who could solve the problem. So all of a sudden, people who never wanted to pray are starting to pray. All of a sudden, people who never wanted to go to church are now in church.
Yep.
All of a sudden, people who were like, Jesus is dumb, is now trying to serve that Jesus. Why? Because of the pain that brought us to tears. This lady by the name of Betsy Reese was a chaplain at Ground Zero. And she describes this, y'all, this is so powerful. She describes this as what is called the pit. And she said they called Ground Zero the pit, those who were actual first responders, because at the pit, it was nothing pretty. Those outside wanted to give it a better name, so they called it Ground Zero to make sure that it was sacred. But she said these words, I love this. It is not sacred because we give it a different name. It is sacred because human bodies who bear the image of God were there. And as she began to unpack this, she said, and I saw life there, not through the dead bodies, but through the tears cried over them. She began to talk about how the governors cried, because the governors thought that they could be more helpful, and they ultimately weren't. She began to talk about how the first responders cried. And the first responders were helpful, but they couldn't raise anybody from the dead. And then she began to talk about the victims. And the victims had no idea of being helpful. They knew they were helpless. But governors, first responders, and victims all were weeping the same tears. And it brought them together to begin to look upward. Now, I wonder, Christian, what would happen if we kept our nose in the book and we begin to weep over the things that grieve God? Would that not actually help to break down division? Yes. If we are crying tears over the same stuff, yes. Because our nose is in the book and not on Fox News.
Okay.
Because our nose is in the book and not on Facebook and IG.
Jesus.
See, the problem is we don't know which tears to cry because we're not grieved by what God is grieved by. We're grieved by what our tribe is grieved by. But blessed are those who are mourners,
yeah.
Poor in spirit. Yeah. Those of the kingdom know which tears to cry. They are holy tears. And there is a kind of grief that you know comes from above, because that kind of grief, listen to me, doesn't birth hatred.
Yeah. Yeah.
It only comes from love. We cry over our sin and suffering, and we look to the solution and the Savior. But if you can't weep bitterly over, listen to me, your own sin and suffering, then you can't weep joyfully over the solution of the Savior. So after we learn what crying is physiologically, culturally, and spiritually, and after we learn what we're supposed to cry for, here's the hardest, most convicting part. Why don't we cry? Why aren't we the mourners? Why aren't we the weepers? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says something very interesting. He says, "Now this I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Say hardness. "They have become callous," say callous, "and given themselves over to every kind of sensuality, greedy to practice impurity." Now listen to what he said. He said that yes, they're darkened intellectually. They don't understand the things of God in their mind. They don't think right. I don't know if y'all ever seen Martin, where you're like, Gina's like, "You gone, you gone, you gone." Like, they gone. But it's because their heart is hard. Their intellectual deficiencies are because of the hardness and callous over their heart. They don't feel what they should feel. So therefore, they don't think what they're supposed to think. So now I look at you and I say, do you still weep? Because maybe part of the reason why you keep making foolish decisions is because your heart is hard. And you've grown a callous. And it's scary when I'm saying that to somebody who claims the name of Christ. Listen to me. I have found a joy in playing golf, y'all. I heard the uh-oh. I heard the wait a minute. I heard the excitement. Yes, this brother right here has learned to play golf, y'all. And I'm loving it. I love it so much. I gotta figure out somehow how to actually make money. Because it's stupid expensive. But I enjoy that joint like crazy, y'all. And I'm actually getting better at it. So I went to the golf range with my wife. She actually better than me, and she's never picked it up before. So that shows you where I'm at, but it's cool though. And so we went out there, and you go to the golf range, you just hit him, you know, balls a ball to the ball. And so after, you know, doing that for like a while, I start to notice I'm getting blisters on my hands. I don't like that. Now I look on TV and it's like, oh, they got gloves. Like, I thought it just looked good. You know what I'm saying? It's like, no, there's a reason for that. Going, eat your hands alive. And I ain't gonna hold y'all. I'm a little baby when it come to any kind of pain. Honestly, I think that's a dude trait for real, because I think ladies were built for pain tolerance. Real rap. So I'm a little baby, and I got all these blisters on my hands from holding this golf club. And it hurt, y'all. I don't even want to take a shower for real. Cause I don't like that stinging feeling. Anybody there, can y'all just not leave me alone? Say, raise your hand, like, all right, I see. We're the men babies in the room. All right, I see those hands. I send those hands. All right, bet. So, we talking about blessed are the mourners. I'm ready to mourn. I ain't gonna hold you. Is that all right? Now, listen though. If I keep doing that over time, what caused me to mourn yesterday is just gonna sting a little bit tomorrow. Then I go out next week, and that sting is gonna decrease a little bit more. And if I keep doing that for a couple years, I'll be so numb because of the callus that I won't even feel it anymore. See, what I learned is that oftentimes the callus comes from holding on to something that is causing us pain. Now, some of us have callus over conviction towards sin, because we've been holding on to a sin for so long that it don't even cause us pain anymore. The first time we did it, weeping, crying, we felt the blister of it. Did it again after the conviction of the Holy Spirit set in. And next time I was like, whatever. And then we did it again, and it don't hurt as much. And we now a year into it, and we don't even feel conviction anymore. Because we've been calloused. And we don't know how to cry over our sin anymore. On the flip end, this is a sadder one. Some of us have calloused from suffering that we ourselves have experienced. And I want you to know God sees you. And today I'm praying that He gives you a softened heart. Because in the same way you were holding on, not to an evil thing, but to what you thought was actually a good thing. A dad who was supposed to love you and kept hurting you. And so it hurt so bad the first time he abandoned you. And then over time you started to get numb to that. But now you don't have tears to cry when you see the suffering of somebody else, because now you're numb from your own suffering. A husband who kept doing you dirty. And the first time you had tears to cry because he had violated the vows. But now you no longer have tears to cry because you've been numbed and calloused because you kept being hurt by the person that you were supposed to hold on to. And I want you to know God has compassion for you today. But here's what I am going to say. Will you allow God to soften your heart once again? To open your heart once again? I know it's scary. I know it's terrifying. I know that there is nothing in you that wants to open up again because you're terrified of the blisters coming back. But the scripture says, blessed are those who mourn. God can work with your tears, my sister. God can work with your tears, my brother. Because the promise is that you will, not might be, you will be comforted.
Thank you, Lord.
The word comfort is a beautiful word, y'all, in Greek. In this language, it comes from two compounds word, para, the prefix, klithisonte, the root. Klithisonte comes to us from the idea of called. Say called.
Called.
Para means close. Say close. So comfort is to call someone close to you. I want to shout, y'all, because I can't contain my reaction to good theology. In other words, God is promising that the way he will comfort you is not simply by saying, oh, I feel bad for you. But the way he will comfort you is by calling you close to him.
Yeah.
Because the worst kind of crying is the crying that is done alone. Which is why, what in Matthew's gospel was Jesus' first name introduced as? We know his name is ultimately Jesus, but in Isaiah, it gave us a different title, which was what? Emmanuel, God with us.
Hallelujah.
Comfort has come in a person.
Yeah.
Emmanuel has come.
Hallelujah.
What a beautiful reality this is. That Emmanuel, his mere incarnation, is him saying, I'm coming to comfort the mourner. I'm coming to comfort the weeper. I'm coming to comfort the one who got tears. I'm coming to comfort the crier. I'm coming to comfort the one who is sorrowful. I'm coming to comfort the one who was weeping over sin and suffering, both in themselves and in others. I'm coming to comfort you, and my mere title, Emmanuel, is proof of the pudding. But in order for our Messiah to comfort us, he himself had to die without it. So Isaiah calls him the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You think he was called that for no reason? He was called that for you, my mourner. And then, as if that wasn't enough, Hebrews says that he offered up, listen to the language, loud cries and tears. And he was heard because of his reverence. Now, this is the Son of the living God. And if you think that the writer of Hebrews missed it, go read Hebrews 1. Where it says that he is the exact imprint of the nature of very God. So he don't got no confusion about who the Son of God is, who Jesus is, and yet in his humanity he showed us the heart of God by offering up not quiet whispering tears, but loud and desperate tears, so that those of us who know what it is to cry and can't breathe will know that we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses.
Hallelujah.
And yet, he had no sin. See, we cry over our own sin. And we cry over other suffering. But he had no sin of his own to cry over. So he took his perfect sinlessness all the way to the cross. And he wept the whole way there. Wept at the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he was the first responder who actually could raise the dead.
Wow.
He wept on his way to the cross, not for himself, but for those who were trying to kill him, as he cried out to his dad, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And ultimately, after all of that weeping, he took that weeping to death itself. And there, on that hill called Calvary, they erected a cross and placed a tower of a man, the Son of the living God, right there on that hill. And from that place, we have our World Trade Center. For the great exchange happened at Calvary, where we gave him our sin. And he gave us his righteousness. We gave him our suffering, and he gave us his comfort. And then he dies at ground zero, the pit, because there the image of the living God died. Betsy Reese talks about how she was overwhelmed with sadness, not because she saw dead bodies, because they were used to seeing dead bodies, but some of these first responders and police officers and firemen were overwhelmed with grief because they didn't see dead bodies, they saw dead body parts. There was such a dismemberment of image bearers that their bodies couldn't be ID'd. I don't know if you know this, but in Isaiah 52, it said that our Messiah will be marred beyond human semblance. So that even those who died in 9/11 would know that there was a Messiah who understands their pain.
Wow. 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 My God. Wow.
And we threw and flew not planes at this tower, but nails through this tower. One on the right side in his hand, one on the left side in his hand, and one in his feet right in the center. Place a crown of thorns on his head, and that tower came down Friday. And I hope you can hear the weeping of those women once again, crying over the one they thought was the Messiah. Weeping on Friday. This wasn't a whisper of a weep, but loud cries and tears. Weeping on Saturday. But I thank the living God that though weeping might endure for a night, joy came early Sunday morning. And through the resurrection from the dead, it was almost as though he did what he said he would do. He rebuilt the building, the temple of the very living God. And before he ascended into heaven, he said, yo, wait here. Chill out for some time, because I'm going to send you the promise, the comforter, the paraclete, the one who I call to be close to you. So you no longer have to come to me, but I've actually come not just to you, but in you. Yeah. So that no matter when you mourn, no matter when you weep, no matter when you cry, if you know Christ, you have been given comfort in a person, the Spirit of the living God. And he's not just with you and around you and beside you and near you. He's actually in you to meet you smack dab in your suffering, your mourning, and your weeping. And then there's coming a day where our Messiah Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, the same way he ascended up into heaven, will come back down again. He will crack the sky, bring New Jerusalem down. The earth gonna get a makeover, y'all. Just like Jesus had his burial and got a new body, this earth gonna get a new body as well. I don't know what the fruit gonna taste like there, but I know we ain't gonna want any of the bad fruit, because we gonna have new kinds of apples and new kinds of peaches and new kinds of watermelon and new kinds of kiwi. And praise the living God, on that day, God himself promises that he's gonna look at your tears, and he himself, just like he did with your sins, is going to wipe your tears away.
Hallelujah.
Once and for all. So in the meantime, in between time, keep crying those holy tears, knowing that one day a holy God will wipe them away.